Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
We're digging into this series on being a house of prayer because it's important and because I believe this is the direction that the Lord wants us to grow in as a spiritual family and as individuals, that we would grow in our heart for prayer and grow in our knowledge of prayer and grow in our desire to pray. Prayer is the activating force of the armor of God that we've taken some time to look at together over recent weeks. And through the power of prayer, we see the kingdom of God come. We see his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And through intercession, like we looked at last week, we actually get to stand in the gap and pray on behalf of others who need God to move in their circumstance. These are powerful activities and outcomes associated with prayer. Today, I want to just shift our attention to one more dimension of prayer that I think it's important for us to note. It has nothing to do with lists, has nothing to do with meeting needs either for ourselves or for others. It's not about going to God on behalf of other people. It's not coming to God with things that we're burdened about. But it's not even solving any kind of crisis. But this is the precious invitation of the Lord to seek his face, to know God experientially in the place of prayer. And I believe that God, by his Spirit, wants to invite us into deeper places of fellowship and relationship with him. All throughout Scripture, there's over 40 times in the Psalms that we're exhorted to seek the face of the Lord. Famously, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says that if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and seek my face, then I would turn and hear from heaven and heal their land. There's countless verses that exhort us to seek the face of God. And there's promises that are attached to seeking his face. And obviously within this concept of seeking the face of God, there's this implication of deeper relationship. And yet we know that, you know, Exodus 33 says, you know, God speaking is like, no one can see my face and live. And so there's maybe sometimes this confusion of, well, how do we seek the face of God? We can't actually see his face and live. What does it mean to seek the face of the Lord? In the Hebrew language, the word for face is often the same word used for presence. It's the word panim. The face of God is synonymous with the presence of God. We're a house that is committed to the manifest presence of the Lord, to being those that don't just, we're not just content to have a good belief, but we have a heart yearning for good experience in God, to actually taste and see of his goodness. To seek the face of the Lord is to seek to be in the presence of the Lord. To seek to be in the presence of the Lord is to seek for a living encounter with God. I don't want to just have right believing, although that's important, but I actually want that right believing to lead me into an encounter with the living God. See, we don't believe that God is like the watchmaker who just put everything in motion, wound the watch, and just left us here to just kind of figure it out. But God is intimately connected and aware of what's going on in your world. And he desires not just to meet needs in your life, but he desires deep relationship with each one of us. That's what we're made for, which I know that can almost go right past us because it sounds unbelievable, but I'm here to tell you, God made us for relationship with himself. What a privilege. We know that because when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he related to them personally. He walked with them and talked with them. And so we want to be those who yearn for encounter with God and yearn for the presence of the Lord, understanding that that's more than just being content that God is everywhere all the time. More than just an awareness of God's omnipresence. How many know it's possible to be in the same place as somebody, but not be with somebody?
Yeah, that's right.
Right? Like when I'm watching, you know, Stanley Cup playoffs, don't mention the Leafs, I'll cry, but I can be in the same place as Lisa, but she's not with me. She's like, is this over yet? Or like when Lisa and I go shopping in Target. Okay? We go to Target, okay, so we're in the same place, but we're not together. Right? She goes off to girl land, I go off to boy land. Starts in women's clothes, I go over to men's clothes. Then she's in cosmetics, I'm in electronics. Then she's in home decor, I'm in the snack aisle. Then she's in the pharmacy, and I'm at the front door waiting on the world to change. We can be in the same place, but not be together. It's like when you board a flight, you know, the first class people, they get to go on first. And they go into their special little place that you can't even look in it. Like they put a curtain up. You're not even allowed to look in there. That's how low class you and I are. But I hear that when they get in there, you know, there's a hot face towel, a hand towel. And then, you know, a foot rub, I've heard that. It is gross, yeah. Wow. Run through the airport. Oh, this is great. And dogs are barking. You know, they get into their area with, you know, real china and silverware. And then we get to be herded onto the back of the plane. And we get the privilege of mashing our knees up against the seat in front of us and trying not to let our elbows touch the people beside us. And we get that communion cup-sized drink of water. And then we just get to wait to get off the plane. Like cattle released from the stall. What am I saying? We're in the same place, but we're not together. And make sure you know it. Right? Anybody here have an AirTag for your iPhone? Like you can put it on your keys or something like that. You're looking for your keys. And when you're trying to find your keys and it's got an AirTag on it and you're on your phone, if it's in your house, it's not really that helpful. Because that little blue light's going, it's like, you're there. I'm like, I know, but where specifically? I mean, I'm with my keys, but I'm not together with my keys. It's possible. It's possible to be in the same place and not be together. What I'm trying to illustrate here is there's a distinction between the omnipresence of God who is everywhere all the time, but there's something about the intimate awareness and the nearness of the Lord that we're invited into. And we're invited into that, not just, you know, that some people have special equipment, special antenna. They just, you know, they're more spiritual. They just connect with God more. The invitation to know the Lord and to be experientially connected with Him is to every single believer, to every single human that's ever drawn breath. God calls us into relationship with Himself. We know through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then He calls us, seek my face. Come get closer to me. You know, move from the back of the jet to the front. Come on over from cosmetics to the hardware section. Let's be together. This is the invitation of the Lord. We want to seek to be a people that are intimately connected with the Lord through friendship. And through seeking His face, and through knowing Him. Isaiah 55, such a great chapter. What I want to do is just focus in on verses 6 to 11. Let me read this and understand as I do, this is the word of the Lord, and faith is about to just come into this room, come into our hearts, so that we can have faith for what it means for you and me to seek the face of the Lord together. Listen to this. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord.
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but to water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Father, I'm asking today in the name of Jesus that your word would have free course all over this room, have free course in this spiritual family, have free course in every heart, every mind, every person listening in this room right now. Let us receive your word into the depths of who we are and call us closer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How are we to seek the face of the Lord? I want this to be as practical as possible this morning, and so I want to actually give you some points that I hope will help to set us in the direction of seeking the Lord as a lifestyle. How are we to seek the face of the Lord? If you're taking notes, you can write that question down. And the first thing that I would say out of verse 6 is that we need to set your heart in pursuit of God. Set your heart in pursuit of God. Verse 6 again says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now listen, to the free agent listening in this room, this sounds like an option. But to the disciple, to the follower of Jesus Christ, to the ones who are bought by his blood and are pledged to follow him as Lord of your life, this is the language of command. This is the language of direction. This is the language of Lord to servant, master to disciple, saying, seek the Lord. This is a summons spiritually to awaken the heart and say, this is something I need to come awake to. This is something I need to set my heart to. Like I'd set an alert or an alarm on my phone or my calendar, I need to set my heart to be alerted to this longing and desire that God is available. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him and draw near while he is near. We need to become more sensitive to the nearness of the Holy Spirit to be those who seek the Lord. We sing a song often. It was quite popular maybe about a decade ago by Brian and Katie Torwalt. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. But then the bridge says, let us become more aware of your presence. Why is that important? Why do we need to become more aware of the presence of the Lord? If God's everywhere all the time, well, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about becoming aware of the nearness of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. We need to become sensitive that way. And you might think, well, I've never been good at that. Not a problem. This is the invitation of Scripture. That we can all, wherever you are in your relationship with God, we can all go deeper. We can all go further. This is an invitation from the Lord because he is infinite. That wherever you are in proximity to him, there's further yet to go. There's deeper depths of his love and his presence. This is really learning to cultivate a prophetic spirit. And all of us can do it. All of us can cultivate prophetic sensitivity to the nearness of the Lord. Write this verse down. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses from Psalm 27, verse 8. It says, when my heart says, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. What kind of a sentence is that? That's David prophetically saying, sometimes I have a nudge inside of me that I need to just stop what I'm doing and zero in on what God is doing. Sometimes I get a nudge and I've learned to become preoccupied with the Lord. David's saying, I'm so preoccupied with God that when my heart nudges me to just let go of whatever it is that I'm doing in the moment or setting the time, if I feel that nudge, Lord, when my day comes to close, when I put the babies down, when I am going to get into a place of just sweet fellowship with you. When my heart says, when my heart is nudging me, the Lord is near. Lord, I'm coming to set my heart on seeking the Lord is to begin to become sensitive to the nearness of the Lord. I think these are great days, if there ever was a day, to become sensitive to the nearness of the Lord. These are days to do it. Sensitive to drawing close to Him, not with just my list. That's not wrong. I've preached on it in the last couple of weeks. Not just on behalf of somebody else. That's amazing. But just because I want to know Him more and He is nudging me toward Himself. It's important to learn how to become sensitive to the drawing of the Holy Spirit. I call this the nudge of the now, when it's beyond just, you know, a general life of discipleship, but there's something now in my spirit saying, just come close. I want to get good at listening to that nudge. And speaking to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus actually spoke to that Ephesian congregation, and He said to them, "You have fallen from your first love. So go back and do what you did at first." One of the ways that we set our hearts to pursue the Lord is we go back to the first behaviors of new relationship with Him. Think about it this way. When you first fell in love, what are the things that you did at first? I want to narrow it down because I want to be concise here this morning, but I believe that you made a priority for relationship in three areas: in your time, and your attention, and your affection. If we want to set our heart to seek the Lord, we're going to need to reprioritize our time and our attention and our affection. To make time for prayer, practically speaking, this would be, you know, in your notes, number one, letter A, right? How am I going to do this? I'm going to make time for prayer. I'm going to give God my best moments, not my leftovers. I'm going to give Him time for worship and prayer. Prime time, attentive time. I'm going to redeem time. What's redeeming time? You got an hour-long drive? Redeem the time. What do I mean? I mean, turn on some worship. Cultivate an atmosphere of the presence of the Lord. And allow a car ride to become a sanctuary. Redeeming time, finding moments. I know it's hard in busyness, and I know it's challenging, especially for young parents, and you got lots going on. Hear me, it's possible to even redeem moments that we can just, even if you're not a morning person, even just setting your alarm 15 minutes earlier, just to take a little more time with the Lord. Time that otherwise would have just been spent sleeping, just 15 minutes and saying, "God, I'm starting with you. Before I turn anything else on, before my attention goes anywhere else, I'm starting with you. I'm giving you first place." Everybody say first place. If we want to make time, we've got to give God first place. Then we also want to give Him our attention. A relationship that receives little or no attention is a relationship in trouble. Amen? That's a relationship in trouble. Everyone here has attention. It's what has your attention that has your heart. It's what has your attention that is occupying your internal world. It's not just neglect that harms relationship, but it's whatever fills the space that belongs to that relationship that harms it. Not just neglect, but nobody just, you know, neglects relationship and just sits there and stares out the window. When they're neglecting a relationship, they're focused somewhere on something else. What could I take back and give to the Lord? What could I take? And I'm not talking about, you know, just, oh, okay, so basically I can't have any fun. I just got to pray all the time. No, like, as spiritual as you get, you're always going to have a soul. You're always going to have a body, okay? Like, you still need to do things that are recreational and all that stuff. I'm not talking about becoming so spiritual that you just, you know, you don't have fun anymore. And not that prayer isn't fun, but you get where I'm going with that. What I'm saying is that there's need for us to sometimes apportion. I think all of us could admit, I could apportion just a little more to God. And in giving Him my attention, what I'm doing is I'm sowing into this relationship with Him. Great men and women of God have had as many hours in their day as you and I. But every relationship requires cultivation. And so there's something that we, you know, we instinctively, when we pray, we close our eyes, not because the prayers work better, but because we're giving God our attention. How can we give God a deeper place of attention and be undistracted in prayer and conversation? Sometimes, I don't know if this happens to you, maybe it's just me, probably there's more than me, but sometimes when I start praying, my mind gets really busy. A ton of things run through my mind. A lot of lists, a lot of things, a lot of stuff I forgot runs through my mind. Okay, it's just me. Anyways, what I find useful is to just actually make note of those things and then set them aside so that I can focus again. Because sometimes it's easy to chase that, right? Just rabbit, whoop, squirrel, I'm just going to chase this thought. But if that thought comes up, I can catch it. And I've learned to just go, thank you, Holy Spirit, you're helping me remember how administrative I am. And I'm just able to capture it so that I can still devote my attention. And I've learned to thank him for that, but then just persist in the place of prayer. I want to give him my attention. And then I want to give him my affection, stirring up gratitude for his mercy and his kindness. The heart of a psalmist is the heart of worship and praise that is sung and expressed emotionally to God. That I stir my emotion toward the Lord. That's not being, you know, just a hyper-emotional person. It's all the emotion I might stir towards sports or to a movie character or to a book that I'm reading. What I need to do is actually cultivate emotional affection toward the Lord. That's the heart of a psalmist. That's the heart of a worshiper. And we want to cultivate the heart of a worshiper. Amen? So how are we to seek the face of the Lord? That was 3 points under number one, in case you're keeping score. Now we're on number two. According to our text in verse 7, we need to turn away from sin. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Sometimes the barricade or the blockage to our awareness of God is an unwillingness to repent. And I don't want to lay this on too heavy if there's just, you know, perhaps other things in your life that are, maybe sometimes there's just ebbs and flows in our relationship with God in terms of how much we feel. But sometimes, and it needs to be said, where there's unrepentance, and it's right here in the text, is that seek the Lord while he may be found, but then Isaiah continues and says, but you got to turn off the stuff that is offensive to him. Because Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Ouch. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I was trying to just, you know, keep something sinful, either in my actions or in my thoughts, right? Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. This is like what Psalm 24 says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? The person with clean hands and a pure heart. It's my motivation. It's what's going on inside of me. And it's the actions that I'm taking. What I want to do is I want to have a quick spirit to repent and change. I'm not asking God to just, you know, just roll with the things that I've decided are a part of my life. But I'm saying, Lord, I've actually given my life to you. And where you convict me, I'm learning to become quick to say, I'll change where you want me to change. I need to turn away from the things that offend his heart. To change the way that we think and to change our behavior is the nature of repentance. And again, understand this, that it's the loving kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. It's not the heavy hand of God smashing us down. It's the love of the Lord saying, I have better for you than where you've currently settled. And it's a lack of trust often in our hearts that we could let go of the forbidden fruit and trust that he has something better for us than what we think we can do for ourselves. But if I can learn to turn away from wickedness, not by my own perception, but by what he says, when I go by his word and yield to him, then there's actually an awareness that comes as I seek the face of the Lord. I become more aware of his presence. And it's the third thing that this text points us to is we seek the face of the Lord, thirdly, by anticipating the compassion of God. And there's actually quite a bit of time spent here in this verse, in these verses. It says, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will certainly pardon. What an interesting thought in the midst of seeking the face of the Lord. Turn to him, cultivate an awareness and make some time, cultivate your attention and your affection toward the Lord, and then be sensitive where there's things he's convicting you of. Turn from them and let them go. Why? Because he's waiting to play whack-a-mole with you, so you better hurry up or he's going to smash you from heaven. No, because he's going to be compassionate toward you. Because he longs to show mercy and forgive. God's abundantly kind. Listen, if we have a nervous uncertainty as the fuel for our prayer life, we're going to run dry quick. And it could be that perhaps why many Christians struggle in the area of prayer is it could be this right here. And why do I say that? Because the majority of the text that we're in is dwelling here big time. What do I mean? The very next verses is God saying, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. My thoughts are higher than the heavens. I'm like, I'm on a totally different level than you. But the beginning of that in verse 8, for my thoughts, in other words, what I'm saying about how my ways and my thoughts are so different than yours is connected to this last thing I just said. I want to be compassionate to you. And some believers still have this idea like, man, it's been days, hours, weeks, months since I prayed. God's probably just sitting there, you know, rocking his foot on the chair, just kind of nervously tapping the pencil on the desk. Oh, you thought you'd pray, would you? Sometimes we have this idea like God is just waiting to let us know how we've let him down. And he's like, if you would repent, I just want to dump my compassion on you. And I want to pour my love on you. Not trying to produce conviction in you to make you feel like garbage. I'm actually trying to lead you up into higher ways. And higher thoughts. My thoughts and my ways are so much higher than yours. Why is he saying that? Because it's hard for us to believe. Because let's be honest, we tend to hold grudges. Right? We tend to keep a score sheet. Someone lets us down and we're kind of like, oh, okay, well, I'll never trust that person again. Oh, okay, they said they'd be here at 7 and they came at 7:30. Fine, I'll just never invite them ever again. Like, we tend to have score sheets. And obviously on bigger things, issues of the heart. And here's God saying, if you would seek me, if you would set yourself to come after me, and you would repent, I just long to actually just let it go. I long to pour forgiveness and grace on you. I long to just pour that into you. So what's going to help me seek the face of the Lord? I need, and I asked you to write it down, I need to anticipate the goodness of God. I need to anticipate the goodness of God. Not the silence of God, not the anger of God, not the judgment of God. But I need to anticipate that when I turn to him, I'm simultaneously now turning from my sin and I'm saying, God, I'm sorry for that. And he's like, I know you are and I want to pour my grace on you. I want to pour my spirit into you. God actually, this is how good God is, okay? God actually inspires repentance. And then when we respond, he rewards us for it. Like, he gives us the idea, and then when we do it, he's like, that's amazing. You did so good. I did? Yeah. I just want to pour my blessing on you. Really? All I did was just like what you said. I know, that's amazing. He inspires repentance, and then he pours out reward on our response. That's how good God is. We need to anticipate his goodness. Finally, how do we turn our hearts to seek the Lord? How are we to seek the face of the Lord? Number 4, we need to become a student of his word. Listen to this. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there but to water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. In the context of God calling us to seek him, he says, here's how my word works. Here's how my word works. Can I just say this to you this morning? We seek the face of God through knowledge of His Word. We actually can't know the Lord outside of His Word. The Bible says when Samuel, the boy, was first hearing from God, he didn't recognize the voice of the Lord. And the Bible tells us why. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, for the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. We only know God through His Word. We only know Him through the revealed, inspired Scripture that actually tells us the nature and the character of who God is. And when we look to His Word and allow God's Word to speak to us and allow God's Word to shape us and change us, listen, this is how we begin to know the Lord and seek His face. God's Word waters us and softens our hearts. His Word feeds us. His Word never returns empty. And His Word, this is the image that the prophet is using here, His Word it needs to be received into your heart like a field receives the seed. A furrowed field that takes in seed is a field that is ready to produce the harvest. There's all the raw material that has been tilled and prepared so that when the seed hits it, God then takes responsibility. His word is both the seed and it's the water. He actually wants to water us with His word, and what will start to grow in us is the nature of God. We can actually become like Him through seeking His face and allowing His word to do His purpose in our lives. The purpose of a plowed field is to receive seed and then bear a harvest. And the purpose of your life is to receive the promises of God and then produce a harvest for Him. Seeking the face of the Lord softens the soil of our hearts so that His word can go deep into us. And can I just say this? It's great when we feel like doing this. Like that's when we're just kind of humming along. Life is going good. It's great when we feel like doing this. But we grow when we do what we need to do outside of feeling. And we do it out of obedience first. And let the heart grow into what God is calling us to. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on His name while He's near. Because what He wants to do is lead us into life change and repentance, turning away from sin and wickedness in our thoughts and our actions. And then what He wants to do is say, and trust me, I want to pour my love and compassion on you, and I want to reveal myself to you by my word.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.